Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I'm going to read, Lord willing, verses 27 through 38. I want to talk to you about life after death. Did you know that has been for generations and remains a subject of great curiosity? Pastor, do we go anywhere after we die? Are we like animals? Do we just die and everything is over and done with? Well, God's people don't want that to be the case. Lost people wish that were the case, but they all going to find out after they've drawn their last breath that everything that God said is true. And today, the most important decision you could ever consider is whether or not Jesus has any clue what he's talking about and when he mentions what he does to this group of Pharisees and Sadducees. Can I talk to you about those two groups of folks? And that kind of sets the tone and the setting for what Jesus is about to say. Generally in the scripture, we've got Pharisees and Sadducees that are mentioned together. However, these two groups of people are poles apart. Pharisees are what you and I would call in this day Bible thumpers. They are Bible believers. They accept all the Word of God, and they are those who accept the ceremonial law. The Sadducees are basically a bunch of aristocrats, and they're in power with Rome. And all they accept are the first five books of the Bible. And depending on who you're reading in the Hebrew scriptures, that's referred to as the Torah. It's also referred to as the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. First five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. And that's all they accepted. And the Sadducees did not accept the reality of angels or demons or anything supernatural or a resurrection. Hence, they did not accept the fact of a coming Messiah. So on the one hand, we got this extremely conservative crowd known as Pharisees. Then you've got this other bunch who are just kind of known as Sadducees that don't believe in anything supernatural. Now, I'm just going to make this statement and move on because it's not directly related to the text as such. If you don't believe in anything supernatural, how sad you are. If in this life only we have hope, Scripture says, we're of all men most miserable. And folks, I want to tell you, the God of the Bible is a supernatural God. If he's a natural God, he's got the same problems you and I have. He can't even help himself. He sure can't help you and me. But he's a supernatural God with supernatural power. And I don't, when I say I don't care, I do care about any problems you're dealing with, but it doesn't matter what problem you're dealing with. Our God has a greater supply source and power than any obstacle that you are dealing with. You may feel hopeless at times, and you may feel helpless at times, and in our own power, we really are hopeless and helpless, but not with God in the mix. If God is in the mix, there's all kinds of hope. And I remind us that in the scriptures, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's a word that means confident assurance. We have confident assurance, not in what we can produce, but in who God is and what God can do. I'm going to say it one more time in one more way. Nothing is too difficult for him. So with that thought regarding the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we come to the 27th verse, and I want you to look with me at this verse because Jesus is going to here be answering the Sadducees about the resurrection. You remember they don't believe in a resurrection. So they think, as others have thought, we're going to ask him this question. And buddy, he will have never felt like he was in a straitjacket before until we get through with him, because he won't know what to say to this. We've got him in a trap. There's others in a long line thought they had him in a trap. So let's see what kind of trap they think they have set for him. Let's look at it. Then came to him certain of these Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses, you remember they accepted Moses' five books of the Old Testament. Moses wrote unto us that if any man's brother were to die, and he had a wife, and when he died they had no children, that his brother would take his wife and bear seed or bear children in behalf of his brother. That's the statement made in verse 28. And they said, here's our question. There were therefore seven of these boys who were brothers, and the first one took a wife, and he died, and they didn't have any children, verse 30. And the second one took her to wife, and he died, and they didn't have any children, they were childless. And the third one took her, and in like manner, all seven also took her, is what he's saying, and they left no children, and they all died. In other words, she was married to seven men, all of which were brothers, and never did bear any seed. And they said, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Did you ever hear anything more ridiculous than the question? So Jesus is going to answer their question. Now notice with me in verse 34 and 35. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I'm going to pause after reading those two verses, and we'll just kind of gather this as we walk through it. So the first thing we want to note concerning life after death is that marriage in the next world is different. Did you notice in the text, and I'm going to point it out to you, verse 34, he talked about this world, the children of this world. And then in verse 35, he used the phrase, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. So Jesus talks of this world and that world. So there is a that world, meaning of the resurrection after you die here, that is different from this world that we now live in. And he says, on earth we have marriage. And over there is no marriage. Now why is that? Well, everything down here is imperfect with the exception of Jesus himself. Nothing is perfect down here but Jesus. Now, I've met some people who thought they were, but then I talked to their spouse and found out they wasn't. So we look at the text and we got over here, or this world, we got over there, we got that world, and love over there is perfected. Over here, it's imperfect. Relationships over there far exceed any earthly relationships in this world. And over there, there's not going to be an ounce, not one half ounce, not one bit of selfishness, not one bit of sin whatsoever that will affect relationships over there. Now, we love to say this because it is a loving statement, it's a kind statement, it's a soothing statement. We probably all at some point have made this statement, or you may have when you walk to the wedding altar with your bride, sweetheart, I'm going to love you forever. That's not totally an incorrect statement. I believe with all my heart I'm going to love Beth forever, but I'm not going to love her as a wife forever. Why would I want to love her over there as a wife when they don't even have that over there? Whoever I know the least in this room, and I don't know who that would be, but if you're going to heaven and I get to heaven, the one I know here the least, I'm going to love you over there more than I love Beth over here. I've never loved Beth with a perfect love, because I don't have anything perfect. The only thing I seemingly have done perfectly is messed up, botched up, marred things, because we are people born of a corrupt human race. Listen to me carefully. I was born corrupt. The Bible says, I was fashioned in my mother's womb in sin. I showed my sin nature the earliest I possibly could when I was old enough to express my will. I never had a parent teach me. Now, son, let me tell you something. You're going to need to know this. Let me tell you what selfishness is and how you can be selfish, because this will serve you well in your life. Mine never told me that. I came here knowing selfishness. Have you found it interesting that you'll spend a lifetime, both in your life and with your children, building a vocabulary, but the one thing you never have to build with them is four-letter words? They know every one of them, and only have to hear one time to never forget it. You know why that's true? Because we have in our soulish man a bent. We're crooked. You've heard people talk about that their orthopedic doctor said you got scoliosis, a crooked spine. We have crooked character. And we gravitate to that which is corrupt. And if God doesn't, by grace, step in to my crooked existence, I am as doomed and damned for hell as if I was already there. There is no hope for me to miss hell. Except Jesus. So everything over there, I'm going to love Beth forever, but I've never loved her like I'm going to love her when we both get over there. Somebody needs to say amen to that. I mean, you love your spouse, no doubt, but you've never had perfect love from your spouse. Your spouse didn't have any perfect love to give you, but they will over there. On an entire different plane, and he says marriage in the next world is going to be different because over there we don't marry. You say, well, I can't imagine how we could be closer over there. That's the whole point. If you could imagine it, it would be a world like this one. And folks, frankly, we don't need another world like this one. This one is messed up from the radiator to the taillights, and so we don't need another one of them. We need a perfect world, and that's what that world, the world to come, is. So marriage in the next world is different. Now let's look at verse 35. I read that. But he says here that as we are entering the next world, that's different. Now look at verse 35. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain which world? This world or that world? That world. And the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Entering in that next world is different because he says that one, if you notice there, one must obtain. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain. Folks, that next world is not something that's just yours because you were born in this world. Don't get to thinking that because I'm in this world. You know, I thought, I had a discussion with somebody this week, wasn't a part of the church here, but I thought, you know, if God would let me say one message to the entire human race, I would ask them to please get off your mind the thought that because you believe in God, you're going to heaven. Every demon that's ever been believes in God, and they're not in heaven. The devil himself, Lucifer, Satan, believes in God, but he's not going to heaven. What's required is to understand enough about God to see that you're a sinner, that God loves you, sent his son to die for you, and you be willing to repent of your sin. Your belief in God is totally unimportant unless you're going to repent of your sin, which is why Jesus said, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. It's not that belief in God gets you to heaven. It is that the repentance from your sin. And repentance means to change. I'm headed this way, living life for me. I come under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and I see that my life is an affront, an offense to God. Wayne Robertson has offended God, and unless he repents and turns from his wicked way and comes to God in simple faith and says to God, dear God, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. I beg your forgiveness. Would you forgive my sin? Would you cleanse my heart? Would you come into my life and live in me and begin to live your life through me? Unless that happens, you don't have a prayer's chance for heaven. Let's get this across. Granny may have been a saintly woman, and Mama may be one, and our granddaddy and daddy may have been the closest things to pure saints that ever lived, but you can't get to heaven on their faith, and you can't get there on their prayers. You must repent. And he said, then you've got to obtain it. Now, what does that mean? To obtain means I've got to reach it, have part of it, find place in that world. Well, how do we obtain it? Well, he says in the text, shall be accounted. The word accounted means shall be honored or rewarded. How do we get rewarded worthy enough to go to heaven? By, I ain't going to cuss again. Well, I hope you don't cuss anymore, but no, making promises is not going to get you to heaven. I'm not going to miss church again. Well, I wish you'd go to church every time the doors are open, but that's not going to get you to heaven. You are accounted worthy when you realize that Jesus Christ died in your place and you receive him as the substitutionary death payment, atonement, whatever word you want to use there, in your place. I sinned against God, and somebody's got to pay for it. I can't go to heaven free. Somebody's got to pay for my sin. Well, my daddy would have. The problem is he didn't have what it would take. My mama probably would have without any doubt, but she didn't have what it would take. My mama and my daddy got the same problem I got. I owe a debt I can't pay, and unless somebody shows up that can pay one, I am doomed for that place of eternal separation from God. And Jesus is the one that came from the Father who never one time had an ugly thought, never one time spoke ugly words, never one time acted ugly, did any deed that was ugly. Always fulfilled the will of the Father and then went and laid his life down as a substitutionary sacrifice. You know what a substitute is, don't you? Just like when you play ball, I'm more familiar with a baseball, but when you put in a substitute, that player comes out and this one goes in his place. Well, Jesus became my substitute and he paid my debt for me. And when in position, my position in God is that Christ has paid my debt for me. God doesn't come along and say, Wayne, I know you don't deserve heaven, but I'm just going to count you worthy anyhow. No, he's never done that for anybody. Anyone that's accounted worthy enough to go to heaven has been counted worthy based on what they did with Jesus. And if you plan for God to have anything to do with you about getting to heaven, you better get serious doing something about Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way. There's an article there, a definite article. I'm not one of several ways. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So, we find you've got to be accounted worthy. It's credited to your account. The sacrifice of Jesus has been put on my account. And that makes me worthy through what he has done. I'm not worthy of my own self, but I'm made worthy through what he has done. You know, just like I didn't have anything to do with birthing myself physically. Did you have anything to do with birthing yourself physically? Was you there 15 minutes before you were born? Impossibility. You couldn't be there to birth yourself, and you can't birth yourself spiritually. Someone has to do something in your behalf, and Jesus is the someone who's done something in our behalf. He counts us worthy. Somebody else has to. I can't say, well, I'm as good as those that go to church. I'll go to heaven because I know how they live. I'm as good as they are. No, you and maybe them are going to hell too. I've always been amazed by people who say, I don't want to go to church. I tell you, that's just too much hypocrisy to suit me. Oh, so you don't want to go to church? You just wait and go to hell with them? Is that what you're saying? See, folks, you're not real smart. I don't want to offend you, but you're not real smart. You pick out the sorest example of what a fall of Christ is, and you say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that church. Has it dawned on you that the church was made not as a showroom for saints, but a hospital for sinners? And we who come with the understanding that we're all in need of critical care. I need to be in the intensive care. So you can't birth yourself. And what's interesting, he obviously is speaking of believers when he says resurrection from the dead, and he wasn't talking about all of the dead. In other words, not all the dead is going to this place. There is another place for some of the dead to go, and it's not the place called heaven. Every man continues to exist after this world. That world will have one of two destinations, the place called heaven, and those that go because of Jesus. And those that don't go, go because they rejected Jesus. Let me tell you something. I don't know if that's going to bless you or not, but if today you don't know Christ and you say, I live a wicked life, well, living wicked is not going to send you to hell, but rejecting Jesus will send you to hell. Because you see, if living good could get you to heaven, there would be two ways of being saved: your good works and Jesus. But your good works, it's not by works of righteousness we have done, because when you take our very best righteousness, it's like a filthy rag. So, the relationship in this world as we currently know them, the relationships we know in this world currently as we know them, just don't even exist in the world to come. Everything over there is better. Can I have an amen? Number 3 in verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, folks, he says here that death in the next world is different. Folks, death is forever abolished in the world to come. Can somebody say hallelujah? There's no dying there, no death there. You can't die again. Look here. If you're born one time, that's physically, into this life, and that's all you're ever born, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death, and the moment you die physically, you go to a place of torment that's known as eternal death or the second death. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, both physically and born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're only going to die one time, meaning you're only going to die physically, and upon the physical death, if you're born again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah for that. That's good news. So anyway, that's what he says to us here regarding the issue of death in the next world. Now, I want to make this statement. Let me make this statement as I deal with the last one here in verse 36. Look at it. When he said, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Here's what he says in that phrase, that your personal nature in the next world is different. Two things are said. Believers will be, quote, equal unto the angels. The word equal means like the angels. Now, how are the angels? They're glorified. Now, you and I aren't glorified, are we? Heaven help us if we are. I've never been angelized. Have y'all been angelized down here? Now, your mama probably told you when you was a baby, that sweetheart is just an angel. Until he or she got old enough to say, no! Quit. That's that depraved nature coming out. So over there, the nature of angels is glorified. They live in perfect joy. Guess what kind of you're going to live in over there? Perfect joy. They render perfect service to God, and we'll be able to render perfect service to God. Nothing I've ever done for God is perfect here. I want it to be, but it's not. And I want to say this, hopefully as a means of encouragement. Please know this is a means of encouragement. It's not a rebuke to anybody, not on your life. Did you hear me say that? Not on your life. If this week I am called on, unknown to me right now, to bury one of my loved ones, I'll cry my eyeballs out. Now let me tell you why. I didn't know it was going to be over that quick. And they've gone on, and I've got to have this new normal of living the rest of my life without them. But the Bible teaches us that Abraham, when he buried Sarah, which is as tough, other than your own child, in my estimation, as tough as it gets, is burying your spouse. Abraham got down and he wept beside her. And for a season he wept, and then he got up from beside her and he wiped out his eyes and got himself prepared, and he went on to fulfill what God had for him. Now let me tell you why it's not an act of faith for me to cry forever over my loved ones. Let me ask you a question. If God said, this of course is very hypothetical and is not going to happen, but if God said, you know, I've not done this before, but you've just wept so long because your wife's dead or your husband's dead, or your children for that matter, I'm going to give you, if you want it, just a one-time thing, and you can bring them back. Would you bring them back? Now, don't answer that out loud. Would you bring them back? You mean to tell me they're in a place glorified? They're in perfect joy? They're rendering perfect service? They have not one smidge of sin and selfishness where they are, and you would bring them back? You know what I think you are? About the most selfish person that's ever breathed the breath of air. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. We miss them, and it's appropriate we do. I, this day, still miss my mother and father. I would ask them a question if I could talk to them today. But they don't miss me. They don't even know now what I'm talking about, missing me. Are you kidding? Folks, it's not like they've been taken to South Florida and would love to get back to Valdosta to see me. They're in the grand, glorious, unequal place called the abode of God, heaven. And there is nothing there lacking or in need. No sadness, no grief, no sorrow. So it's appropriate that we sorrow. But the book says, I don't sorrow like people that have no hope. What is my hope? Well, the Jesus that forgave their sin penalty and took them to heaven on the basis of grace, who has forgiven me on the basis of grace and is going to take me to heaven, we're going to be reunited. That's a glorious thing. And we don't have to mope and groan. I'm just so sad. They do. How long have they been gone? 28 years. I'm thinking, heaven help, is that as strong as your faith is? Do you think it's spiritual? I have actually looked at some cultures and thought, in their spiritual ignorance, they think if you cry 15 years and the rest of us just cry 5 years, that you're more spiritual and you love them more than we did. Folks, the reason some can cry 15 years and others get over it in a matter of months or a year is because they understand a living hope that others don't understand. And if I didn't know Jesus, I would cry till the day I die because I'm never going to see him again. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to share with you what the book says about over there. Now, again, don't answer this out loud, but let me ask it again just for effect. You mean you would consider bringing them back if you could? What type of torture would it be today if I could bring my mom and dad back to this place? My word, this place compared to where they are looks a lot like hell because the emissaries of hell are at work down here. And there's no emissaries of hell at work over there. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Final thing I want to give you is verses 37, 38. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses... Now, Jesus is saying this, saying, Pharisees, Sadducees, are you listening to me? Even Moses, that guy wrote them first five books that you say you believe. He showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he, that is God, is not a God of that which is dead, but he's the God of the living, for all live unto him. Now, folks, your life in the world to come is completely different because there you have the final, total, resurrected life. God's relationship is full and active with His children. And what they are doing, they are repeating Exodus 3:6, where God said, or Moses said, or God said to Moses at the bush, I am the God. Present tense, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long gone, but God said, I am the God. Right now, just because your loved ones are in heaven doesn't mean that Jesus is not their God. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's relationship for their folks is perfect. It's good. It's rewarding. Let me try to summarize it this way. Did you know the New Testament says that we right now, present tense, have the spirit of adoption? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Did you know I've not been adopted yet? You haven't either. But you've got the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, where we're sealed until we're finally fully adopted. And you'll be fully adopted when He calls you over there and you get everything that is designed and in store for the people of God. Brand new body and the whole nine yards. You know, I've had this told me, I guess, 36 times or more. When couples adopt, they go through the adoption legal process. There's a point in there where the adoption is now officially right here. We get the child, but it's going to be X number of days. Might even be a month or two. I forgot the details. Before it's all closed out and full adoption belongs to parent and child. We've got the spirit of adoption, but it hadn't been closed out yet. But it's going to be because the Spirit He gave the day He gave us the spirit of adoption when we were saved is what the Bible calls the earnest of the inheritance. Y'all know what earnest is? You've put down earnest money. It means that the rest of it is on the way. And folks, God hadn't promised anything to you that's not forthcoming. And when you read what He's promised, it ought to cause us in a fallen world with a bunch of pagans doing everything they can do around us that is anti-God and anti-Bible. It ought to cause us to get our chin off our chest and say, you know what? This situation down here is as bad as we say it is, but the situation to come is better than we can possibly imagine. I've got hope in my heart because Jesus is on the throne. Life after death. I conclude with this question. Do you know Him? I didn't say, do you believe in Him? I want to know, have you ever repented before God of your sin? Have you called on Him to save you? And have you had some means by which in your heart you said, God, I'm tired of running my life. Every time I put my hands on the steering wheel, I go straight into the ditch. And I need help with my life. Most of you know this, but in my earlier prayer this morning, I quoted Joyce and Colbert Croft, who wrote the song, I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand. Folks, you can't get to heaven without God holding your hand, and you won't live one good day unless you turn loose and let God have hold of your life and start trying to please Him. Give Him your life. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. He can handle it. Trust me. He's cracked harder nuts than you and me, and He can handle it. Amen? Amen? Bow with me, please. In your heart, if you've never asked Him, would you say to Him, is it in your heart today to say it? Dear God, I've never needed anything as bad in my life as what I've just heard. Lord, I could talk about a lot of things I need this morning, but Lord, what I really need is You. Would You cleanse me in this moment? As I repent of my sin, I want to say to You, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of the filth that I've committed, the deeds I've done, the embarrassment I've caused myself, the ruin that has taken hold of my life, and out of the ruin and ash of my life, would You forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, come into my heart and start a brand new life in me. as I yield myself to you. Father, I believe this morning that any man, woman, boy, or girl that'll say that and mean it, you'll forgive them of their sin. But Lord, while I think of people like that that have never come to know you, we that know you want to say, dear God, we won't walk another day if we get to thinking that we know how to do this. We need you to live like we ought to live. We need you to help us think like we ought to think. Deception is high. Truth is powerful. But you tell us that we must reject the rudiments of this world and that we must accept your truth. So today we ask you to cleanse us afresh. Wash us afresh. Fill us by your Spirit afresh. And let us today, O God, do our best to permit you through surrender to live your life in us and through us. I thank you, O God, that there's not a sin committed you can't forgive, not a life's far off track you can't get it back, not anything so helpless and hopeless but what you, Lord, can take the darkness and the void. And you can speak like you did on the day of creation, where darkness and void was upon the face of the deep. I pray that the same sovereign God, by the same power of your word, would speak to the darkness and void of hearts and bring a created beauty of your life and love in each life today. Thank you for your grace to us. Bless these moments of invitation. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.